It's difficult to predict how a person will turn out based solely on the home they grew up in. I mean, there are people who grow up in the best homes and they're given the best opportunities who end up squandering the good that is invested in them, and they follow a bad path in life instead. At the same time, there are other people who grow up in terrible situations and have little chance of escaping that fate, but they turn out to be some of the most amazingly beautiful people. Well, in the stories that we'll be looking at today, we will have both of those situations. And we would like to be able to identify the causations for these kinds of things, but that isn't easy, is it? What we do know for certain is this: the Lord calls us to Himself, to trust Him, to follow Him, and He's the life changer that we trust in. He can overcome whatever challenges and obstacles that we face in this life. Amen. Well, by way of review, we read about the final decline and demise of the northern kingdom of Israel last time. And interestingly, they experienced some of the most prosperous times, materially speaking, of the divided kingdom period under the reign of King Jeroboam II. Sadly, that material prosperity did not lead to spiritual prosperity. They continued in the apostasy that had plagued the northern kingdom from its beginning. Under the leadership of the final six kings, Israel declined rapidly. These years were marked by tremendous violence and upheaval. Four of the six kings were assassinated by usurpers. During the reign of the final king, Hoshea, the Assyrians marched into Israel. They took the country apart literally. They destroyed Samaria. They put Hoshea in prison. They deported the people of Israel to other locations within the Assyrian Empire and resettled Israel with people that they had brought in from other parts of their empire. The northern kingdom of Israel is no more. A statement made by the writer of the book of Kings, which summarizes what led to this sad fate of these people, is found in 2 Kings 17:15. They followed worthless idols, and they themselves became worthless. We're affected and changed by who or what we worship, who we're giving our allegiance to, who is the most important thing in our life, who gives our life joy and purpose, who gives us worth, who is the foundation of our life. These people, they worshiped worthless, faithless, lifeless, powerless, meaningless idols. And so they became like what they worshiped. The southern kingdom of Judah also experienced some of the most prosperous times of the divided kingdom period during the reign of Jeroboam II's contemporary, Azariah. Unfortunately, Azariah's success and prosperity went to his head. We looked at his story a couple weeks back. He attempted to do what only the priests were allowed to do at the temple of the Lord. When he tried to burn incense in the temple, the Lord struck him with leprosy. He lived out the rest of his days isolated from other people, and he had to co-govern the kingdom with his son Jotham. Well, today we're picking up the story of the southern kingdom of Judah during Jotham's reign as king. So if you have your Bible, you can turn over to 2 Kings chapter 15, verse 32. And it says there, "In the second year of Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, Jotham, son of Uzziah," or Azariah, "king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. His mother's name was Jerusha, daughter of Zadok. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Uzziah," or Azariah, "had done. The high places, however, were not removed. The people continued to offer sacrifices and burn incense there. Jotham rebuilt the upper gate of the temple of the Lord." Jotham is considered a good king. In the parallel account of his reign in 2 Chronicles, it says this in 2 Chronicles 27:2. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Uzziah or Azariah. You remember Uzziah and Azariah, they're the same guy. He has two names in the Bible. Just as his father Uzziah had done. But unlike him, he did not enter the temple of the Lord. The people, however, continued their corrupt practices. Now, I think it's funny in a very warped sort of way that the author would mention this. It's good to see that Jotham learned from his father's mistake and his father's sin, but it's kind of rough, you know, having to bring up this leprosy thing like this again. Azariah, you'll remember, he had gone into the temple to do what only the priests were allowed to do, and he was afflicted with leprosy, suffering from it for the rest of his life. Jotham didn't make that mistake, is what they're saying here. It says, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Uzziah had done, but unlike him, he did not enter the temple of the Lord. If Azariah had been alive when the book of 2 Kings was written, I can picture him pleading, do you have to point this out again? I mean, yeah, I did a really stupid thing, but can you cut me some slack here? But the poor guy comes up again for him. Verse 6 of 2 Chronicles 27 says, Jotham grew powerful because he walked steadfastly before the Lord his God. He built fortifications throughout Judah and conquered the Ammonites, who then paid him a large tribute. Jotham's son, Ahaz, co-reigned with him for the final years of his life. Sadly, Ahaz is one of the worst kings that Judah ever had. Jump to 2 Kings 16, verse 1. It says, in the 17th year of Pekah, son of Remaliah, Ahaz, son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. Unlike David, his father, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He followed the ways of the kings of Israel and even sacrificed his son in the fire, engaging in the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before Israel. He offered sacrifices and burned incense at the high places, on the hilltops, and under every spreading tree. Ahaz is nothing like his father. He comes from a family that has a legacy of faith in the Lord. But for some reason, he turns away from all of that and he chooses instead to abandon the Lord and follow the ways of the apostate kings of the northern kingdom of Israel. He embraces the pagan religions of the surrounding nations. And in verse 3, it says, he even sacrificed his son in the fire. Ahaz didn't just dabble a little in these religions, praying to little idol gods to bless his crops. He went all the way into the darkest and most twisted rituals and practices, including the sacrificing of his own child in the fire of Molech. Well, because of what Ahaz and the people of Judah are doing, the Lord removes his protective blessing from them, and they get hammered by their enemies. The northern kingdom of Israel crushes them. The Arameans defeat them and take many people as prisoners to Damascus. The Philistines and the Edomites, they both kick Judah around and take pieces out of them. Ahaz's house is burning down around him because of his unfaithfulness to the Lord and his terrible sin. And rather than repenting and turning to the Lord for help, he seeks help from the Assyrians. He strips the gold and the silver from the temple of the Lord in the palace, and he sends it to the Assyrians as tribute, and he makes Judah a vassal nation to them. To make things even worse, Ahaz turns to the gods of the Arameans and the Assyrians and begins worshiping them, hoping they will deliver him from his troubles. 2 Chronicles 28:22 says, in his time of trouble, King Ahaz became even more unfaithful to the Lord. He offered sacrifices to the gods of Damascus who had defeated him, for he thought, since the gods of the kings of Aram have helped them, I will sacrifice to them so they will help me. But they were his downfall and the downfall of all Israel. Ahaz, he comes home from Damascus and he has a new altar built to the gods of Aram and Assyria right in the temple court. He has the temple court remodeled around the worship of these gods, and he has the doors of the temple shut and locked so it can't be used for the worship of the Lord anymore. It's a very dark and lost time for the people of Judah. But where sin increases, grace increases all the more. The Lord is not finished with Judah. Ahaz was a terrible leader. But growing up in his own household is a beautiful expression of the Lord's grace extended to his people. The son of Ahaz, Hezekiah. Hezekiah is going to succeed his father as king, and he will tear down all of the wicked things that his father has built. He'll bring back the worship of the Lord in the purest form that it has had since King David was alive. Let's flip over to 2 Kings 18. We're now going to begin looking at the story of one of the best kings the southern kingdom of Judah ever had. Hezekiah is often compared to Israel's greatest king, David, as a man after God's own heart. His story spans three chapters in the book of 2 Kings, four chapters in the book of 2 Chronicles, and it includes several mentions in the book of Isaiah. Judah suffered greatly under the leadership of Hezekiah's father, Ahaz. When Hezekiah assumes the throne, the country is on the verge of complete collapse. Politically, Judah is a virtual slave to the Assyrians because Ahaz had paid protection money to the Assyrians to keep Judah safe from its other enemies. Judah is now a vassal of Assyria. Economically, Judah is bankrupt. Having given all of its wealth to the Assyrians, Ahaz had not only emptied the nation's treasuries, but also stripped all of the gold and other valuable things out of the temple of the Lord to pay the Assyrians. Emotionally, Judah as a people are depressed and discouraged. They are beaten down and lifeless. They have no hope, no purpose, no vision. They only have this looming, sick feeling of eventual destruction coming by their enemies. And spiritually, under the leadership of Ahaz, they replace the worship of the Lord with the worship of these idols, imitating the despicable religious practices of the surrounding cultures, even going so far as sacrificing their children in the fires to these gods. They have lost their way. Fortunately for Judah, Hezekiah is not at all like his father. Hezekiah loves the Lord, and under his leadership is going to turn the people back to the Lord, and a great revival will begin. Verse 1, it says, in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. The last king of the northern kingdom of Israel, Hoshea, he's king in Israel when Hezekiah becomes king in Judah. So Israel hasn't been completely wiped out by the Assyrians yet, but it's looming, it's coming. Hezekiah's mother is a woman named Abijah, and it's unfortunate that there's no information available to us about Hezekiah's mother. I'd like to know more about her, since she probably had this strong influence in Hezekiah's life and instrumental in him becoming such a devoted follower of the Lord. His father, Ahaz, certainly had no positive influence on him in that regard. But knowing how awful his father was makes the character of his mother that much more interesting and noteworthy, doesn't it? Verse 3, he, Hezekiah, did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. He removed the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made, for up to that time, the Israelites had been burning incense to it. It was called Nehushtan. So in the usual fashion of the books of 1 and 2 Kings, Hezekiah's character is the first thing mentioned about him. It says he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. David is the measuring stick by which all of these other kings are judged. The majority of the kings were not like David, but Hezekiah is one of the rare exceptions. He loved the Lord. He sought to do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And one of the first things Hezekiah does after taking over as king is he eliminates the pagan religious practices that the people had followed under his father's reign. It says he removed the high places, smashed the sacred stones, cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces the bronze snake that Moses had made. There were other kings of Judah considered good, but most of them stopped short of eliminating all of the pagan religious stuff. The qualifier that's tacked on to the assessment of most of these other kings usually says something like, the high places, however, were not removed. When we get to Hezekiah, though, there's no qualifier because he eliminates everything that is contrary to the worship of the Lord. The high places. It refers to the religious shrines and altars that were used to worship these pagan gods. Hezekiah eliminates these shrines and altars from Judah. The sacred stones. These were special stones that the people honored as monuments to various pagan gods, and they believed they possessed magical powers. Hezekiah smashed these stones into pieces. Asherah poles. Asherah was a fertility goddess of the Canaanites and the Amorites. She was the consort of Baal. Asherah poles were idols or totems to this goddess. He cuts these poles down and burns them. And finally, Moses' bronze snake. While the Israelites were traveling in the desert wilderness after the Lord delivered them from slavery to Egypt, they began to incessantly complain about everything. They were complaining against the Lord and against Moses. They didn't like the food. They didn't like the weather. Everything. The Lord sent poisonous snakes into their camp, which began biting and killing people. The people, they confess their sin. They start crying out to Moses, asking him to pray to the Lord for help against these poisonous snakes. And the Lord told Moses to make a snake out of bronze and put it on a pole. And then anyone bitten by one of these poisonous snakes was to look at the bronze snake on this pole and they would be healed. This is all in Numbers chapter 21. That same bronze snake that Moses made is what is mentioned here. It's been preserved and been hung on to all of these years. The people have made it into a god, and they have been worshiping it, the bronze snake. What they do with this bronze snake, it reveals some common tendencies that we have as human beings. And two of those come to mind. One is we have a tendency to hang on to the past and idolize it. We idolize and we idealize the past, forgetting the sin that caused the snake to be created to begin with and only remembering the good part of the story, the healing properties of the snake. We would be better served, they would be better served to also remember why the snake was made to begin with. If we think a bit, we can recall things in our own life where the larger story would be more valuable to us than only remembering the romanticized, heavily edited, happy version of the story that we often hang on to. We also have a tendency to focus on the instrument and lose sight of the power behind the instrument. The bronze snake was just a bit of metal fashioned into the shape of a snake. The healing power was from the Lord. They lost sight of the Lord and they transferred his grace and his power into this bit of metal, giving it supernatural abilities in their mind. People do this kind of thing all of the time to things, giving people supernatural abilities, for example, or turning inanimate objects into lucky charms of sorts. It makes me think of Romans chapter 1, verse 21, where Paul writes, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen." Why do people waste their time worshiping all of these imitations of the real God rather than worshiping him? People do it in our day too. Rather than worshiping the one true God, the Lord, people put their faith in horoscopes and crystals and positive energy and Mother Nature and witchcraft and all kinds of other silly things. If you're spiritually hungry, go to the real God to satisfy your soul rather than these second-rate imitations. Why fool around with this other stuff? It has no power to change our life. Only the real God can do that. Verse 5, the story continues. It says, "Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not stop following him. He kept the commands of the Lord had given Moses, and the Lord was with him. He was successful in whatever he undertook. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. From watchtower to fortified city, he defeated the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory." So this is a really kind of a summary of Hezekiah's life. And there is no higher praise that can be given to a leader than what is said about Hezekiah here. "There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, neither before him or after him." What was it about Hezekiah that this would be said about him? Well, there are four things that are mentioned here. It says he trusted in the Lord. He worshiped the Lord and he put his trust in him. The Lord is the foundation of his life. The Lord is the one that he looks to for help rather than the cheap imposters that his predecessors did. It says he held fast to the Lord. I like the way that the New American Standard translates this. It says he clung to the Lord. He didn't let anything shake him loose from the Lord. He had his teeth sunk in deep like a bulldog. It says he did not stop following the Lord. He didn't let anything knock him off course or distract him, pulling him in another direction. It says he kept the commands of the Lord. He obeyed the commands of the Lord. They were the guide and the standard for his life. They were his compass and map for his life. And the result? It says the Lord was with him. He was successful in whatever he undertook. He was victorious over his enemies. And then it says here, this is how he acted upon these things. It says he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. His father Ahaz had sold Judah into virtual slavery to the Assyrians by paying them protection money. Hezekiah, he stops paying that tribute. Hezekiah is saying through his actions that he and the people of Judah will trust the Lord for their protection rather than this pagan king. And this is a very courageous and dangerous thing that Hezekiah does. Especially when we remember that Assyria is destroying and literally swallowing up whole nations around him at this very moment. Hezekiah is truly trusting in the Lord, and that trust is going to be tested very soon. We'll see that next time. It says he defeated the Philistines. During his father Ahaz's rule, the Philistines had attacked Judah and taken a lot of their land. Hezekiah, he goes to war against the Philistines. He defeats them and he takes that territory back. Verse 9 says, in King Hezekiah's fourth year, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, marched against Samaria and Israel and laid siege to it. At the end of 3 years, the Assyrians took it. So Samaria was captured in Hezekiah's sixth year, which was the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel. The king of Assyria deported Israel to Assyria and settled them in Hala and Gozan, on the Habor River and in towns of the Medes. This happened because they had not obeyed the Lord their God, but had violated his covenant, all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded. They neither listened to the commands nor carried them out. This is a short summary of that final plight of the northern kingdom of Israel. We looked at that story last time. The last verse, verse 12, it says, it reminds us about why this happened to them. They didn't obey the Lord, following his commands, and they were unfaithful to him, worshiping the pagan gods of the peoples around them. The elimination of the northern kingdom of Israel, it began in the fourth year of Hezekiah's reign as king, and it was completed in the sixth year of his reign. Try to imagine the impact that this would have on you if you are Hezekiah, the king of the neighboring nation of Judah. As you watch your brothers and sisters in the north in Israel just get swallowed by the Assyrians, it would be scary times, wouldn't it? But Hezekiah is not trusting in the strength of his army. He's trusting in the strength of his God. And let us do the same. We're living in unsettling times. But we're not trusting in political leaders or armies. We're trusting in the Lord. He's our peace and our security. Well, in closing, Hezekiah is not a perfect person. He'll have his moments of doubts and stupidity and sin. But the overall tenor of his life is captured in this description that we have of him in verse 5 and 6. He trusted in the Lord. He held fast to the Lord. He did not stop following the Lord. And he kept the commands of the Lord. We want the same to be true of us. We want the tenor of our life to be the same. That we're trusting in the Lord. We're holding fast to the Lord. We're following the Lord. We're keeping his commands. Amen. 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 Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these stories of these kings from all these years ago and the examples that they give us, both good examples and bad examples, Lord. Father, we're challenged to not follow in the steps of these kings who are bad examples, and at the same time, Lord, we're encouraged to follow in the footsteps of those who were good examples. And Lord, as we close today and we think of Hezekiah and his character that is laid before us here, that this is the kind of example we want to follow. Lord, we ask that you would build that kind of character in us, that we would trust you and follow you and cling to you, Lord. That our security and our peace would be found in you. Make that so, Lord, for us, that you are our foundation. In Jesus' name, amen.